Okay, in John chapter 3, verse 16, let's back up to verse 15. The Word of God says that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. What happens when a person gets saved? We think of it as this: the person, okay, they have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are taken from the kingdom of darkness, placed into the kingdom of light. They are made heirs of the kingdom. They are given the power to be the sons of God, and so on. But what does that really mean? The Word of God in Romans 8 chapter 1, Romans 8 verse 1, says that there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, and who walk after His Spirit. What really is the meaning of that? Why do we need to get saved? See, there's a lot of people who think they are righteous, and that righteousness will carry them. A lot of religious people are like that. I know people, and I'm sure you do too, who say, I'm good enough. Now, what is it about salvation? You see, if we receive Christ, there is no condemnation, but if we do not receive Him, there is condemnation. We are condemned already. So what is it that in fact we are doing when we receive Christ? See, the person who says, I am good enough, I am righteous, they are in serious error, but they are also in truth. In fact, maybe they are righteous. A lot of religious people are very, very righteous. And these are not people who live immoral lives at all. These are people who we'd call good, upstanding citizens. These are people that you want to be like. And they are indeed righteous. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were righteous. He acknowledged that. And our righteousness has to be greater than their righteousness. And the Pharisees were, in fact, righteous. But it didn't save. You see, it's not that the righteousness is not what saves. What is it that causes us to be saved? And how is it that it can be our choice? And if I do not choose it, then I will not be saved. What is it that does that? You see, in Psalm chapter 19, there is a measuring line. God uses a measuring line. God's measuring line is the grace of God being poured out on the unbeliever. Now, when the publican was in the temple and he was praying, and the Pharisee was in the temple and he was praying, the Pharisee said, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. And he's thinking, I'm thanking God that I'm not like this publican. I have righteousness and he has none. And you know, the curious thing is that that Pharisee was right. That Pharisee had righteousness and the publican had none. But when the publican turned to God and said, have mercy on me, Lord, for I am a sinner, then the publican walked away justified and the Pharisee spoke to himself in his righteousness. So how is it that it's not the righteousness? See, this is a curious thing, because faith was counted unto Abraham as righteousness. Right? He believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. So what is it about the righteousness? What did Abraham have that the Pharisee did not? And how is it that the unrighteous publican who confessed before God, I am not a righteous man, he was justified before God and the Pharisee was not? You see, when we get saved, we change something. If I say I am righteous, then I'm saying there is a measuring line. To say that I am righteous is to say there is a measuring line. If I have no righteousness at all, then there is no measuring line. But to say that I am righteous means that there is a measuring line, and if there is a measuring line, then there is condemnation. That's why God's measuring line is not the measuring line of righteousness or unrighteousness. It's the measuring line of His grace and of His mercy. God's measuring line is, are you covered in the blood? The self-righteous one, he has a measuring line. And his measuring line is righteousness and unrighteousness. But the Word of God says, by your words you will be judged. Now, words is far more than just what we utter. Words is the content of our soul. Do I believe I am righteous? Or do I believe I am not? It doesn't really matter. The question is, am I covered in the blood of the Lamb? So what is it that we do when we get saved? When we get saved, we make a choice, but it's not simply a choice of I will accept or reject Christ. You see, everybody has been covered. Everybody's sins are forgiven. He died for the sins of the whole world. He didn't say, I died only for the sins of the believer, but not of the sins of the unbeliever. The Lamb was, I love this verse. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Everybody's sins were dealt with. Christ died for the whole world. He shed His blood for the whole world. In a manner of speaking, everybody is covered in the blood, because it was shed for all. So what is it? When we get saved, we make a choice. I can choose a measuring line whereby there is condemnation. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has chosen a measuring line with condemnation. But he that believes is not condemned. If I choose salvation, then I have chosen against condemnation. If I reject salvation, if I reject Christ, I have chosen for condemnation. Because there is a measuring line. Essentially what we are doing, what everyone does, is they choose their measuring line. And I can choose the measuring line of Christ and His mode of operation. I can choose the measuring line of there is no condemnation. The measuring line is the blood of the Lamb. Or I can choose the measuring line of my righteousness and condemnation. This is a scary thing. It's a sobering thing. You see, there is in fact a real choice to be made. There is a choice, I will take condemnation because our righteousness is far short of God. Right? All have sinned and fallen short. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We fall far short of God. Or, I can say, have mercy on me, Lord. I'm a sinner. And walk away justified. Now that's not just salvation. What does it mean, saving you are saved, and healing you are healed? It means that as I walk in my salvation, as I work out my salvation, we're told, right? Work out your own salvation. As I work out my own salvation, I grow in that salvation step by step. As I receive the Word of God and that work out your own salvation, how do we work out our own salvation? But to receive, like we were saying today, right? Receive more and more from God. It transforms my soul. And when it does that, step by step, I release condemnation, or maybe I should say I am released from condemnation into God's grace. See, what is it to grow as a Christian? I think we kind of have this a little bit of a vague idea of what it means to grow as a Christian. You know, we say, okay, I'm conformed to the image of Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, I have a beard now. Some of us will never have a beard, I hope. What does that mean? Well, it means that as I'm walking with God, His Word is setting me free from my own condemnation. I like John 3:20 and 21. Let's look at that just for a moment. Let's go back to 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And knoweth all things. Behold, if our heart condemneth us not, then we have confidence toward God. How is it that there is condemnation and there isn't condemnation? It's all in our free volition. Didn't He say, choose life? I set before you this day life and death, then choose life. Essentially, every decision I make, I am choosing either condemnation or life. No condemnation. What happened when the adulteress got caught in adultery? In fact, she was a prostitute, and they brought her before Christ. Jesus said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said something very, very interesting. She said, "No man, Lord." And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Two things about that. This woman was a Christian, albeit she was in a bad place and in a bad state. She was a Christian. And God could not condemn her. As a matter of fact, God could not condemn her to the point where He had to send her accusers away. Albeit, she was caught in the very act, right in the middle of adultery. There was no doubt about it. But He says, "I do not condemn you. I send away your accusers. I cannot condemn you." Why could He not condemn her? Because she was a Christian. How do I know she was a Christian? Because she called Him Lord. You see, in 1 Corinthians 12:3, nobody can call Jesus Lord unless it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And to do so by the power of the Holy Spirit, I have to have the Holy Spirit. This woman was severely backslidden, but God could not condemn her. And those who would, He sent away. It's a powerful thing to have no condemnation. It's something that God Himself cannot get beyond because He has set it in place. He cannot go beyond who He is. In other words, God cannot violate Himself. Now in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham was negotiating with God on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, "If there were 50 righteous, I would spare them." Let me turn there. There's some interesting stuff there. Verse 26. "And the Lord said, 'If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes.'" That word spare is really quite interesting. It doesn't mean I'll leave them alone. It means I'll lift them up. It means I'll exalt them. If I find 50 righteous, 50 Christians, not only would He leave it alone, not only would He not destroy it, He will exalt that city. That's a very powerful thing to have the righteousness of God. It's incredibly meaningful because it speaks to God. His own righteousness speaks to Him. You see, that's why for somebody to declare, "I'm going to be pure before God because I love Him," that speaks to God. That's why somebody says, "I'm going to give my heart to You, Lord. And although I may not be perfect, I will give my heart to You." That speaks to God. Although I may be a sinner, if I say, "God, have mercy on me," and I simply come to Him with nothing, all that the publican had to offer God was, "I'm a sinner." The very thing that we would in our natural thinking say, this is what will keep us away, this is what makes us unworthy. That's what the publican came into the temple with, and that's what he offered God. "I am a sinner. Have mercy on me." That spoke to God. But when the publican came and he said, "Thank You, God, that I'm not as other men are," and he stood before God in his own righteousness, God said, "You're talking to yourself. I don't even hear." That did not speak to God in the least bit. Why is it that so many religious people will have such a difficult time when they stand at the white throne and God says, "Depart from me, I've never known you"? Because they stood in their religion and their own righteousness. This is serious stuff, this salvation thing. See, this salvation that we have is not simply our name being written in a book of life or in the Lamb's book of life. Yes, that does happen, thank God. But there's more to it. It means that we have the option. In our lives, we can choose condemnation, or we can choose no condemnation. Yet how many times do we choose condemnation? We do it all the time. We choose condemnation all the time. Anytime we try to stand in our righteousness, we've chosen condemnation. Because we've selected our measuring line. God says, they that live by the law will be judged by the law. But Christ was the end of the law. If all I can do is say, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. I'm vile. I have nothing good and clean and pure or holy in me. I'm simply vile. If I come to Him in that state, He says, and you're justified before me. But if I come to God in the state of, hey God, I'm a pretty good Christian and maybe I fail sometimes, but you know, I'm working on it. God says, you're talking to yourself. You're trying to pretty up a dead man. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And if Christ died for all, how is it that there's condemnation for others who are not in Christ? Because He won't violate their free volition. He will let them have what they have chosen. And by choosing my own righteousness, I choose a measuring line with condemnation. Because I cannot measure up to the righteousness of God. Regardless of how righteous I may think I am, I cannot measure up to the righteousness of God. But if I say, God, have mercy on me, I have all the righteousness in the world. Because it's not my own. I stand before God with God's righteousness. And that's the only way I can stand before Him. If I have His righteousness, if I have His purity, if I have His heart, if I have His mind, if I have His thoughts, then I have something of substance. But to try to do it myself, to try to pretty this thing up, to try to be good, we do that so often. It just blows my mind. I was thinking about today, how often do we say, be good, be better, do well? How often do we say, receive? Just receive. I guarantee you something. We say be good far more than we say receive. Pastor Schaller has an interesting policy. Somebody comes to him with something negative to say about someone, or something negative to say about him. This happened not that long ago. He said somebody wanted to come and said, let me tell you something about you. I'm paraphrasing, but this is the general idea. Let me tell you something about you. And Pastor Schaller could tell this was not going to be a good thing. He says, okay, but first tell me what the Holy Spirit thinks of me. Let's shut that guy up right away. I don't care what people want to say about me. I know what the Holy Spirit thinks of me. He says, I have dove's eyes. Like He knows my eyes. He looks into my eyes like a lover looks into your eyes. He says, you have dove's eyes. I love that. He loves you with an everlasting light. You see, the thing about everlasting is that it has no end, but it also has no beginning. I've always loved you. Even before you existed, I have loved you. I love you now, and I will forever do so in the future. I have always loved you, and I will continue to do so. And it's not like we say it in human terms when a young man says, oh, I've always loved you. No, maybe after you met her, but before the foundation of the world. But he died on the cross for me before the foundation of the world. When God says everlasting love, He means of who He is, everlasting to everlasting. From eternity in the past to eternity in the future and eternity now, it is everlasting. How can that be? Well, part of it is because we think of ourselves as in time. And yes, we are in time in the sense of we are here on this planet. But the truth of the matter is we're not in time. The truth of the matter is we're eternity. I cannot go to eternity. I have to be there already. And while my body is here, where we count time on the earth, my soul and my spirit are fellowshipping with the eternal Spirit of God. How is that? How can I fellowship with someone who is in eternity? By being in eternity with Him. That is what no condemnation does. No condemnation takes us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. From the condemnation world to the eternal world of no condemnation. How can I fellowship with God if I am an unrighteous, sinful little man? There is no good thing in me. My head is sick, my heart is faint, my thoughts are wrong most of the time. How can I fellowship with a holy, pure, righteous God? Because albeit in my flesh that may be true, Romans chapter 7, but Romans chapter 8 follows. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I think it's very good that 8 comes after 7. Because in Romans, we have passed from death unto life, from condemnation to no condemnation, from striving to receiving, from hopelessness to assurance. See, I said before you, life and death, choose life. I can choose condemnation or no condemnation. Choose no condemnation. You see, we've got the salvation thing. But what do we do with it? What do we do with it? We receive the Word of God. And it transforms us. What do we do when we receive the Word of God? What are we doing? We receive God. If I don't receive the Word of God, I'm not receiving God. Oh, I may have salvation, I may be eternally secured, and He may have me. But do I have Him? See, when I got saved, He had me. But I do not possess Him yet. I can only possess God when I possess His Word in my heart. Because He is His Word. I cannot possess Him if I don't possess His Word. I may be possessed by Him, but I cannot possess Him. It is like the Song of Solomon, such a beautiful book. Because it gives the heart and the nature of our relationship to Him. We are the Beloved. Imagine a young man who's in love with a young lady. He would possess her, but she would not. This is what happens with the Word of God. God would possess us, and He does. But He also would be possessed by us, and we do not. This is why it's no casual thing about receiving the Word of God. The Word of God is who God is. It's His name. In the end of Revelation, I don't know, 19 and 20 or somewhere like that, right? It's His name. My Savior's name is Word of God. He became flesh. It was the Word that became flesh. When I am receiving the Word of God into my heart, I am receiving God. I'm learning to possess Him, not simply to be possessed by Him, but to possess Him. This is a very serious thing. He is in love with us. Are we in love with Him? I can say I am in love with God, but if I do not love His Word, if I do not love the preaching of the Gospel, I can't say I love God, because He is in His Word. That's who He is. That is why we are the body of Christ. That is how we function as the body of Christ. When we have Christ in us, not just in a position, but in a truth, in a fact, in an experiential, factual truth. This is, I think, a foreign thing in a lot of Christianity today. This Word is Him. It's who He is. I can't be casual with who He is. He is the Holy Creator of the universe. He died for me. I cannot be casual with that. How can I be casual with God? He wasn't casual with me. He loved me and He gave Himself for me. How can I be casual with that? I think we deceive ourselves. Oh, I'll be happy, little Christian boy. But I don't need the Word. All I need to do is do my religious traditions and go to my little religious church and do my little religious thing. But I don't need the Word. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, you're not going to live by bread alone. Bread alone will sustain your physical being. Your physical being is here, 80 or 10. I'm shooting for 80. So, 50. But it's 30 and 10. I'm shooting for 80. Like, I mean, 4 score and 10, okay, but I'll tell you something, when I'm 69, I'm shooting for 80, 90.
Depends on who your tent maker is.
But consider that, though. Bread will sustain me so long. 70, 80, 90, let's say I live to 120. The day will come when this is going to go away. This body is going to go in the dirt. And it's going to just be more dirt. Bread will sustain the dirt. But the life, what is real, that part which does not pass away, that is sustained only by the Word of God. And not the casual, general Word of God. The Rhema, the specific Word of God, illuminated by the Holy Spirit through the anointed preaching of the Word. We don't get this anymore. We don't get it anymore. We play games. We play our little games. We don't want the cross and we don't want the order so that we can sustain our own flesh, pretty it up, and call it righteous. This is serious business. There is an order that will maintain me. Turn to Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. What do we do? What do we do? Hello? What do we do? Obey them. Do they obey us? No. Obey them. 1 Timothy, submit yourselves to the elders. It's not talking about older people. The word is presbyteros, to the pastors. Submit yourselves to the pastors who preach the word well. There's a qualifier there. Who preach the word well. Doesn't say submit yourselves to the pastors who don't preach the word. Submit yourselves to the pastors who preach the word well. Obey them that have rule over you. For they watch for what? They watch for your soul. Whose soul? My soul. My pastor is not to, Pastor Schaller is not to submit to me. I am to submit to him. I do not have authority over him. He has authority over me. That is the divine table of organization. We don't like that. Not in today's churchianity. We don't like that. Today's churchianity, we want a social club where everybody is equal. We all put in our 2 cents. We all get along. That's not scriptural. It's unbiblical. It's not biblical. It's man's reasoning. How do I have peace in my heart? When I submit to those elders who preach the word well. Why? Because then I'm receiving the word being preached. I cannot receive it when it's not being preached. If it's not being preached, Christ isn't there. Oh, he is in position. Lots of believers. But the manifestation of Christ is not there. People don't get transformed. People aren't built. Why? No submission to those who preach well. Why is that? My pastor is not to listen to me. I'm to listen to him. And you know what? That's not going to change. I will never get beyond who my pastor is. I cannot grow beyond him. Because he's the one I'm submitted to. And if he's submitting to me, then there is no spiritual authority. Because he is the spiritual authority. If he preaches well. That's a condition in 1 Timothy. If he preaches well. That's heavy duty stuff. We don't like that. It makes our flesh really quite upset. Why? Because it crucifies it. It means that there is somebody that God has set over me and I'm not top dog. Black and white. Black and white. Submit to them where they watch for your soul. They have rule over you. Go to a place like that, people aren't going to want to stay too long. Oh, maybe if they really love purity and truth and the cross, but the flesh doesn't like the cross. The flesh wants anything but the cross. The flesh loves churches, but not the cross. Doesn't like a church with a cross. You know what? Pastor Shibeli said something recently that I really liked. He said, when I go to church, I get offended. He said, I go to church to get offended. And if I'm not being offended, something's wrong. My flesh needs to be offended. My flesh needs to be dealt with. And if the word isn't being preached purely, my flesh is thriving. Because there's no cross, there's no anointing. There's nothing filling my soul. Oh, my flesh will feel very good about itself. But my spirit is going to die. Not physically, not literally, but in a manner of speaking. My spirit is going to die. And you know what really stinks? That if I continue it long enough, if I quench the spirit long enough, that little whisper that he keeps putting in my ear is going to get softer and softer and softer. And eventually my heart will be hardened to the point where I cannot hear it anymore. And then I am content. Not because I have truth, but because there is nothing challenging my flesh any longer. See, the voice of the Spirit has been quenched to the point where my flesh is on the throne and God is in the ground. But there is another thing. The hungry will hear. If I have genuine hunger in my heart, I will not be satisfied until I hear. So what does that mean, the hungry will hear? We think of it as the hungry are going to hear. No, the hungry will. It is will. I will to hear. It's not I'm going to hear. I will to hear. I will not be satisfied, and I will not stop pursuing until I hear. And if I do not hear, then I'm going to go where I can hear. If I cannot hear, then I'm going to find hearing. Because I'm hungry. A starving man will find food any way he can. He'll get it anywhere he can. I'll tell you where he won't get it. He won't get it where it's not. You see, if I go over to the garage, at least in my garage, I won't find any food. I don't have a fridge there. In my garage right now, I have lots of bags of insulation. Can't eat that stuff. But I'll tell you one thing you can do. You can stay warm in it. Not quite hot. Just so warm. It's like that with a lot of churches today, isn't it? Not quite hot. Just so warm. Pleasant. Nice. Friendly people. Hot pulpit. The one thing that you actually need. The one we're supposed to submit to according to the Word of God. Not according to my natural preferences maybe, but according to the Word of God. Submit to who? The presbyteros, pastor, that preaches the Word. Well. It didn't say submit to any pastor. Submit to the one who preaches the Word well. When this thing started, this Bible study, last summer, when it really kind of started picking up, when this Bible study got started, I wrote a letter to my pastor, because my pastor is no longer able to be there. Now, the pastor of our church, and I love him dearly, is Pastor Schaller. That man can preach, boy. He can preach. But the pastor who started the church, who all of us who go there actually consider him still as our pastor, albeit Pastor Schaller is our pastor when Dr. Stevens isn't there. When he is there, you know, we all see him as our pastor, our spiritual father. You understand. I wrote a letter to Dr. Stevens. And I did this because I felt led to, but also in my heart I wanted him to know. Because we had just gone through an ugly split and a lot of our branch ministries took off. And I said to Dr. Stevens, and don't misunderstand as I say this, this is not against anybody, this is for somebody. I said to Dr. Stevens, I sent him a picture of our little group. And I said to him, Pastor, we're doing a Bible study in Westminster. I'm sending you a picture of some of the people who come out. And I said, I want you to know something. As long as I have anything to do with this, this will be a Greater Grace ministry. Wherever God happens to take it, however far it happens to go, this will be a Greater Grace ministry. And he's a little bit ill. He's too ill to have given me a lengthy response. But he did send me like two sentences in response. He said, I love the picture. I love your vision. And I love what you said in your letter. You see, the one who submits, who you submit to, this is not a casual person. This is not, I don't submit to the man just because he sits in an office. sitting in an office doesn't make him who he is. You know what makes him who he is? Long, prayerful, sleepless nights. Where I was on his heart and he prayed for me. And he studied the Word diligently because he knew he was watching for my soul. That's what a pastor is. A pastor is the one who serves the body, not the one who's served by it, but the one who serves it. Dr. Stevens keeps pictures of every person in the ministry. We've got 2,000 people in home base. He's got them on his wall. And he's got a little prayer. I don't know what you call it, like little prayer area there. Where you can kneel before God and have the pictures, have the faces of those whose soul he watches for before his face and bring them to God. And I believe that's also where he studies. I'm not positive. I haven't been to his house. And he studies with the pictures of those people that he loves and has laid down his life for, with them in his heart as he is preparing to hear from God in the pulpit. And he's laboring in the Word. He's laid down his life. He's lost his family for the sake of his church. That's a pastor. See, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He doesn't just tell them what to do. He lays down his life. It's not just talking about Christ. Talking about a pastor. A godly pastor has God's heart. I don't know about anybody else. Everybody stands before God, right? Everyone stands before God. But for me, I couldn't survive in a casual place. I would have died a long time ago. Spiritually, I would have hung up. My disposition was such that unless it's completely real and pure, I have nothing to do with it. That's why I didn't get saved for the longest time. I loved the Bible. I thought Jesus was the coolest guy ever. I loved everything about him. I remember I would read in the Bible, and I'd be rooting. I was like, yeah, go. Yeah, snakes and vipers, you tell them. But I met Christians, and I wanted nothing to do with Christianity. Until I met one who was real. I don't know about anyone else, but I can't survive with game playing. I don't do games well. I'm not good at them. I want something real. And unless that word is coming down in richness and in anointing, it's just something out of some guy's head. I'm not interested. I don't care what he thinks. I have thoughts of my own. I have plenty of thoughts. I want God's thoughts. I have things flying through my head all the time. I want God's thoughts. I don't need somebody else's thoughts flying through my head too. I can't survive any other way. If God had not placed me where He had placed me, and when I say this, please don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to say we are the only ones. We're one of others. There are others, of course. But we are one. If God had not placed me where He placed me, I would have dropped it, right? I wouldn't have actually even continued. I wouldn't even started. I don't have that kind of religious nature. I was raised thinking religion is foolishness. And you know what? It is. It's foolishness. Unless this word is flowing richly, then the best thing I can have, at most, is a social club. But if this word is flowing richly, then it is a portion of the body of Christ where Christ's life flows richly also. And if Christ's life is there, I want to be there.